given us. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you that you and you alone are worthy. Father, would you help us to continue to worship you as we lift your name up in prayer, as we open up your word. Let this service continue to be about you and how good you are. Lord, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy towards us. Lord, help us to focus on you and you alone, not just today, not just the next few minutes, but this week. Will we live our lives in a way that is pleasing to you, in a way that is worshipful? Let our lives be a sacrifice, a pleasing sacrifice to you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. As I'm thinking about that song we just sung, it's a beautiful song. My Jesus, I love thee because thou first loved me. Those aren't just words. We can pull those words and actually find them in the Bible itself. 1 John 4:9. We love because he first loved us. And as I think about that, and as I'm overwhelmed by that, really, I think about the goodness and kindness and steadfast love of our God. And this steadfast love of our God that would know me before I was ever born, before the foundation of the world, he would know me, he would love me, he would care for me, he would desire to save me. I think about this awesome love of God that I'm so overwhelmed by. The only reason I have any understanding of love itself is because it comes directly from him. And I think about those who, before I knew Jesus, prayed for me. I think about those who God put on their hearts to pray for that jerk of a kid, Josh Nelson. I think about those people that God used to plant the seeds of the gospel in my life, and that God used to water the seeds of the gospel in my life. Only a loving God could do that. Only a loving God would put it on somebody's heart, as we heard earlier, prompt someone multiple times to say, I don't know you, but I have some good news for you. I want to share this life-giving news for you and with you. I think about before I became a Christian, before I put my trust in Jesus, I was a stranger, an alien, an enemy of God. But because he loved me, he drew me to himself. Because he loved me, he made it possible that I could have a relationship with him. Galatians chapter 4 says, starting in verse 4, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This should make the hairs on your arm stand up. This should give you goosebumps. This should make you tremble as you read it, when you realize that you once were a stranger, an alien, and now the God of the universe has reached down and plucked you out of obscurity and placed you into his family. That he lovingly has welcomed you as a son or a daughter. What an awesome God. And this is all because of Jesus. This is all through Jesus. This is all done in Jesus. And so today, as we go to communion, you can start opening your packets now. As we go to communion, I want you to think about that time where you were a stranger and an alien. I want you to think about that time where you were a spiritual orphan. And for some of us, we can remember that very easily. For some of us, we have that testimony, we have that story where we can look back and say, wow, I was such an enemy of God. For others of us, maybe it's a little more murky. Maybe you came to trust in Jesus at a young age, and God spared you from a lot of junk. Let me tell you, you don't have a boring testimony. You have God's grace written all over your life. But the fact of the matter is, each and every one of us is born a sinner by nature and by choice. And therefore, there is enmity between us and God. We were strangers. We were aliens. We were orphans. But because of what Jesus did on the cross, we can be adopted as sons and daughters of the King. What an awesome God we have. It's because He first loved you that you can even think about loving Him. And so Jesus, as He's preparing for His death on the cross, this humiliation that He is about to endure, and we think about the cross as a humiliating death, which it is, but what a humiliating life as well. The Savior of the universe, the Creator of the universe, God Himself condescended, left heaven to come to this dirty earth and live amongst us. These creatures that He created that had rebelled against Him. Talk about humble. He humbled Himself to a life here on earth, and He humbled Himself to a death on a cross for you because He loved you. Because He didn't want to leave you in your orphan state. And so Jesus, as He's with His disciples, and they're taking this time at a Passover feast to reflect on God's salvation for His people out of Egypt, they're once again contemplating God providing salvation for His people again through Jesus. And we will go together and partake of this in just a minute. But before we do that, why don't you just spend a moment or two in prayer? Why don't you just spend a moment in reflection as you think about the God who loves you? Why don't you take that moment to maybe get right with Him? Confess unconfessed sin. Say, Lord, if there's anything that's between You and me right now, just wipe it away. I want to walk worthy. I want my relationship with You to be as close as possible. So as we are about to go partake of this together, let's just spend a few moments in reflection and prayer to our God. Lord, we thank You for providing salvation for us, for allowing us to no longer be called strangers and aliens, but to be called sons and daughters of the King. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that we reflect You, our Father. Lord, help us to live our lives in such a way that we don't just simply get together once a month to do this communion thing, but that every day of our lives would be a reflection and a remembrance of what Jesus has done on the cross for us. It's in His name we pray. Amen. He takes the bread, He breaks it, distributes it, and says, "This is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." He took the cup, and you've heard me say this many times, you'll hear me say this many more times, but He takes something that's common, and He gives it new meaning, a deeper purpose. He says that the old things are passing away, and now it's time for something new, a new covenant in His blood. Not the blood of animals, not the temporary solution of the Old Testament, not the time of going again and again and again back to the same old sacrifices. No, one sacrifice for all. The perfect spotless Lamb who was slain, who is worthy of all honor and praise. Jesus says, I'm instituting a new covenant in My blood. It's by His blood that we are saved. It's by His blood that we can have our sins be washed as white as snow. Let's do this in remembrance of Him. Lord, once again, we thank You for who You are and all that You've done. We thank you for Jesus and for his precious blood that makes us clean before you. We thank you, Lord, that he has taken away our sin. We thank you, Lord, that we can stand in your presence full of his righteousness. Lord, let us never forget how beautiful a thing this is. Let us live for you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open up to Genesis chapter 28. Really, really cool passage that we're getting here. So we're picking up right after where we left off last week. Where we left off last week, if you weren't here or if you forgot, basically Jacob has swindled, lied, stole his way into a birthright and a blessing that already God says were his, but he decided to do things his own way. He decided to trust in himself rather than trust in God. And as a result, his family is in pieces. His brother wants to kill him. His brother is literally looking for him, ready to take his life. His mother, his beloved mother, who he has this deep connection with, she says, "You gotta get out of here." For a temporary time, she thinks, but it's actually, she's never gonna see her beloved son again. Isaac, dad, he finally realized God has a purpose, God has a plan, God has a way. I need to trust in God rather than myself. So he, along with his wife Rebecca, send Jacob away to go find a wife. And he's leaving and he's on the run. He's fearful. His brother is coming after him. His brother is frustrated. His brother is full of hate. And so Jacob gets on the road and he is very fearful. I would think that he would also be feeling a little bit of that condemnation, a little bit of that guilt, a little bit of, oh man, I really did mess things up. So as he's on the run, it's not a fun road trip. This is the road trip that you don't want to take. This is the road trip where the road ahead looks really scary, looks really daunting, and Jacob sets out for here. And we get to verse 10 of chapter 28. And we are smacked in the face by some really awesome things about who God is. This chapter 28, it's a really fun, beautiful chapter, and it tells us a whole lot about who God is. It tells us a whole lot about his character. It tells us a whole lot about how God chooses to interact with us. Like I just said, Jacob is on the run. He's fearful. He's feeling that weight of his sin. He's feeling condemnation. And how would you and I, if we were writing this story, if we were God, how would you and I interact with Jacob at this moment? I'm going to guess that if it was you or I, the interaction would go something like this. Well, are you happy now? We try to scoop on the guilt, right? We would say, you got what you had coming to you. Maybe we would be angry and we would say, if you would have just trusted in me rather than trusting in yourself, you wouldn't be in this horrible predicament. Are you glad that we're not God? I'm glad none of you are God. And you should all be glad I'm not God, right? Because God does not interact with Jacob in that way. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't scream at him. He doesn't try to pour on the guilt. He's gracious. That's something we learn about our God, is in the midst of our sin, he is gracious. In the midst of our stumbles, he is gracious. Think about yourself. Could you ever be described as these words, so-and-so, whoever you are, say your name, is faithful? Could that be an accurate description of you? Maybe for a time, right? In this season of their life, so-and-so is faithful. Yeah, right. Today, so-and-so was faithful. You know what? Last minute, so-and-so didn't sin, so yeah, they're faithful. Something that could be said about God, God is faithful. In the face of our sin, in the face of our faithlessness, he's faithful. But the beauty of our faithful God is that he's also gracious, is that he's kind, It's His kindness that leads us to repentance. It's His loving, steadfast graciousness that causes us to see Him more clearly. That causes us to see Him more beautifully. So let's read here, starting in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and laid down in the place to sleep. It's probably not a nice fluffy pillow that's being talked about here. It's more so that he's taking a stone, a very large stone, and it's more so serving as protection. He's resting on it and it's serving him as protection against the elements, against wild animals. So as you're thinking about, wow, he used it as a pillow, what a wimpy guy am I, you know, I got this really soft, you know, pillowy thing. No, it's more so a rock of protection. Verse 12, and he dreamed. God comes to him in a dream. This gracious God decides to show up to him. This gracious God decides to reveal himself to Jacob. God didn't need to do that. God could have left him in his fear, in his doubts, in his guilt, in his shame. God could have left him there in the wilderness all alone. He could have turned up the dial on the crickets. He could have turned up the dial on the scary wolf sounds. He didn't do that. He appeared to him in a dream. And behold, there was a ladder or staircase. There was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac, the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you, your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Not only is God gracious, but God continues to be faithful to His promises. He made a promise to Abraham. We've talked about that promise extensively. He reiterated that promise to Abraham's son, Isaac. And now He is reiterating that promise to Abraham's grandson, Jacob. This guy who is a heel grabber, a deceiver. This guy who chose to trust himself rather than God. This guy who is on the run, full of shame, full of fear, full of guilt. God shows up to him and says, even in the face of your unfaithfulness, I am faithful. God graciously says to Jacob, I will continue to be faithful to my promise to you. What an awesome thing. We'll get back to that ladder in a moment. But I think it's significant that God is there in heaven. We recognize that this is God of the universe. This is the God who is greater and above and beyond anything. And He is looking down to little old Jacob. And He says, I am God. And because I'm God, I'm going to be faithful to my promises. In you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and bring you back until I have done what I have promised you. Not only do we recognize God's gracious, not only do we recognize that He is faithful to His promises, but also we recognize that God chooses to dwell with His people. So let's continue on. Verse 16, Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it and called the place Bethel. But the name of the place was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God, or really since God, will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I will come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will fulfill. I will give a full tenth to you. So there's really something cool happening about the names here. So Bethel, however you want to pronounce it, means house of God. And so Jacob, after this awesome dream, after seeing a ladder and God speak to him, God seeing and witnessing God's graciousness, God fulfilling his promise, God being faithful, in the midst of all that, he wakes up and he says, surely God is in this place. It's really neat that the God himself says, behold, I am with you. And so he says, I'm going to rename this place Bethel. And in the midst of that, we hear this really small statement, but the name of the city was Luz at first. So what does that word Luz mean? Or what does that place or name Luz mean? Scholars will debate this a little bit. They either say it means almond or almond tree. It's kind of strange. Or that semantically it sounds very similar to an ancient word for separation. Isn't that kind of cool? The place has gone from separation to the place where God dwells. Isn't that really cool when you think about your own life and you realize that in your own life, there was a time where you were separated from God. And if you put your trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit is dwelling inside of you. So literally, a place of separation has now become the house of God. It's pretty neat. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, okay, this is all good for Jacob. God shows up to him, reiterates his promise, makes his dwelling place with Jacob. But what about me? What about me? I'm feeling helpless sometimes and hopeless and I've messed up so many times, and I know I put my trust in Jesus Christ, but man, there's just so many times where I'm just not feeling it. There's so many times where I'm asking God, are you still there? God, are you still working on me? God, I'm so messed up. I'm saved. I know that, but sometimes I doubt it. Sometimes I'm wondering if you still have a plan and a purpose for me. Maybe you feel like Jacob sitting in the wilderness with a stone as a pillow. And you're saying, I just feel alone in my fear and my guilt. Is there any New Testament equivalent of this that could be a help for me? Is there any New Testament equivalent of this that I could hold on to? And I would say, yes. Philippians 1, 6. You know what that says? For he who began a good work in you is faithful and will continue to work in you. He'll continue to carry this good work that he started in you into completion. I'm glad that God didn't give up on Jacob. I'm glad that God didn't give up on me. I'm glad that God isn't giving up on us. Amen on that one? And as we continue to think about, okay, well, here's this Old Testament story. It's really neat. It's really beautiful. God is gracious. He's faithful. He dwells with Jacob. That's great. But Jacob, he's one of the patriarchs. We talk about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, right? Like, that's old stuff, right? It's not quite as old as you think. Because in John chapter 1, verse 51, Jesus is calling his disciples to himself. And as he's calling his disciples to himself, he talks to one of them and he says, Nathan, let me tell you something. Because Nathan, he's like, who is this guy, right? Nazareth, right? And Jesus says, you know what? I saw you when you were sitting under the fig tree earlier. I know you. I know your heart. And Nathan is amazed, saying, this guy knows everything about me. That's amazing. And Jesus says, you think that's amazing? You think that's impressive? Let me tell you what. Let me read Jesus' words here. John 1, 51. He says this. And he said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. That sounds familiar, right? I hope so, because we just read those words, ascending and descending angels, earlier, right? Remember that ladder staircase thing, right? So what's Jesus saying to Nathan here? What's happening here? Why is Jesus saying, you think that's impressive? Well, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Well, let's pause real quick. What's that Son of Man thing? Well, Son of Man is a title. And we might think it's a mundane way of Jesus talking about his humanity, but it's not. It's actually a claim to divinity, because in Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has this vision of one who is like a Son of Man, and the title comes from that. Son of Man comes from Daniel chapter 7, and he says that this Son of Man, all glory, all dominion, all power, all worship goes to him. This is God. This is divinity. And Jesus, in the New Testament, in the Gospels, claims again and again to be the Son of Man. So what he's saying to his disciples, he's saying, you think that's impressive? There's going to be a time where you're going to see heaven meet earth. You're going to see angels ascending and descending. And what are they ascending and descending on? Well, in Genesis chapter 28, it's a ladder. But in John chapter 51, he says, I'm the ladder. I'm the staircase. I'm the connection between heaven and earth. I'm the connection between God and man. The angels, the connection, the communication between God and man, it's going to come through Jesus Christ. And so as we read this passage in Genesis chapter 28, it takes on a whole lot more meaning, doesn't it? We realize that Jesus is the one that bridges the gap. We realize that Jesus is the one who comes down to earth and makes it possible that God and his glory and his graciousness and his faithfulness and his peace and his love and his mercy, we realize that it's because of Jesus that all of that stuff is possible. We realize that Jesus is the bridge. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the way that heaven and earth collide. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that neat that in one statement in the New Testament, Jesus not only references two places in the Old Testament, Daniel 7, Genesis 28, but not only that, but he gives a deeper and greater meaning to the connection that we can have with God. And we realize now that it's because of Jesus that God is gracious to us. It's because of Jesus that God is faithful. It's through Jesus that God is faithful. He's not going to give up on you. If you put your trust in Jesus, you can hang on to that promise that he who began a good work in you will complete it. And because of Jesus, God chooses to dwell with us. Because of Jesus, the Holy Spirit makes his home inside of you. Isn't that awesome? Like, as I think about this and I read this and I see it's all because, through, and by Jesus, that we can have any connection with God. If you have your Bibles, go real quick to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1, says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what Jacob is saying in what Jacob is hearing in Genesis 28 when God says, in peace, I'm going to do this thing for you and through you. He's speaking to a guy who has no peace at the moment, a guy who is full of fear. He's talking to a guy who is on the run, and this guy who's on the run is now just promised peace. Do you need peace in your life? We have a Prince of Peace. We have a God who gives us peace because of that Prince of Peace. Therefore, since we have been justified, made as though we have never sinned, just as though I have not sinned, we have been justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, through Jesus, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More, I could keep reading. I want to keep reading. More than that, we have rejoicing in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love, which has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. For while we are still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I have to look away because I'm going to keep reading. It's because of Jesus that you have access to God. It's because of Jesus that you have peace with God. It's because of Jesus that you have access to this gracious God. It's because of Jesus that this gracious God shows you His grace on a daily basis. It's because of Jesus that God is faithful to the promises that you have, the promises that are yours. Because if you have put your trust in Jesus, you have the right to become a child of God. And as a child of God, you are a part of His inheritance. And so He's faithful to you because of Jesus. And because of Jesus, you're not alone in this big, bad, scary world, full of frustration, full of sin, full of yucky, ugh. You know what I mean by that. You're not alone. The God of the universe chooses to make His house with you. You're no longer separated, but you have access to God who is with you always. And that's only because of, through, and by Jesus. So let's put everything together. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, okay, this is great information. Where is the application? Let's put it all together, right? It starts with what Martin was saying earlier. Who is on your heart and your mind? Who has God put on your heart and mind to share the good news of the gospel with? Because that good news of the gospel, it means that you who were once separated, an alien, a stranger, an orphan, are now able to be called the child of God. And if you truly are a child of God, wouldn't you want your family to grow? Wouldn't you want your family to get bigger? Wouldn't you want others to know that they can have access to a gracious God, that they can experience God's grace? Wouldn't you want others to know that God is faithful to His promises, that the God who says what He will do, He will do? And wouldn't you want others to know that they don't have to be separated? They can have God dwell with them? I want others to know that. I hope you want others to know that too. Because if you have put your trust in Jesus, that is your reality. Jesus is the ladder. He makes it possible that we can have a relationship with God. And that's a message worth repeating. That's a message worth living out. That's a message that we got to proclaim with everything we have. Father, thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love, Your mercy, Your grace, Your faithfulness to us, Lord. We thank You that Jesus, He is all. We thank You that Jesus is so good that He made it possible by who He was and what He did. Here on this earth, there on the cross, we thank You that by and through Jesus, we can have access to the God of the universe. We can be called children of God. Help us, Lord. Give us boldness to share that message wherever we go. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Live for Him this week.